The passage I'm going to look at this morning is the next passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Quite some time ago, we started Matthew's Gospel before Christmas, and we had a break at Christmas time. And then as New Year came in, we started on the Sermon on the Mount, and here we find ourselves just after the Beatitudes, the listing of blessings that God gives through Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves in verse 13 to 16. Let me read these words to you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We're thankful to God for his word, and we're going to spend some time just thinking about that passage. Excuse me a second. Quite some time ago, I was helping out at a children's holiday club in London, Wembley, if my memory serves me right. And we were taking the children out for a day trip. We were going to one of the museums for the day. Lunch boxes were ready. Backpacks were on the shoulders. Raincoats were in place. All the children knew which adults they were partnered with. All the adults knew which children they were partnered with. We knew what to do if anybody got lost. We were ready. And the leader of the holiday club then said, just before we go, everybody sit down. And all the children were sat down. He said, just come close, he said. Now listen, I'm going to teach you a word and what it means. I'm going to teach you the word ambassador. Can you say that, boys and girls? Ambassador came back in different forms of preciseness. Ambassador, let me tell you what it means, says the leader. And he instructed the children what it was to be a representative. He told the children they were representing their parents. He told the children they were representing the church that the holiday club was in. He told the children that we were representing Jesus as we go out. And the day went on, and most of us thought nothing much more about that instruction. But there was one little moment where the children were just starting to, the behaviour is just starting to turn. And he said to them, remember boys and girls, ambassador. And it changed their behaviour. Because they remembered they were representatives of something, someone bigger, better than themselves. And when Jesus says to his disciples, salt and light, it's the same impact. You are ambassadors, representatives now, he says to his disciples, of God, heaven, of me. One of the wonderful claims of the Lord Jesus Christ over our lives in salvation is that we are not our own. We do not belong to ourselves anymore. We thought we did, we didn't, but now we certainly don't. We belong to him. We are his, and we are his ambassadors, his representatives here on earth. How? Well, what follows, and what precedes verse 13 is verses 1 to 12. That states the obvious. How are we to be representatives, ambassadors? How are we to be salt and light here on earth and in the world? Well, it's by those traits that we spent quite a few weeks looking at. Let me repeat that. These traits is God's plan A for his representatives on earth. And as we enter into them partially in the gospel and progressively in our Christian lives, we represent our king. We demonstrate our citizenship of the kingdom. We show the family likeness. And so it's not that Jesus has sent his disciples away and they've come back week two for the next lesson. He's probably just caught his breath as he's moved from verse 12 to verse 13. They belong together. In this way, Beatitudes, with these traits, poor in spirit, mourning, and so on. With these traits, you are my ambassadors. You'll see that Jesus spends a long time talking about when saltiness is lost or when light is hidden. And so we're going to spend some time drawing lessons from these verses, the teachings of Jesus, that demonstrate to us reasons, understandings for us, so that we don't become unsalty, or we don't hide our light under a basket or a bowl, that we don't become hidden in our influence. Now, the significance of saying that there's these traits, these attributes, these characteristics of the Beatitudes is that we don't need to go somewhere else. We don't need to think, well, how do we do it? He's already told us how we do it. We are to be poor in spirit. We are to be those who mourn particularly over our sin rejoice in our Saviour. We are to be those who are meek, broken in by God and useful to Him. We are to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are to be merciful. We are to be pure in heart, living a life before others without any sense of deceit. We are to be peacemakers, do you remember? Not peace lovers or peaceful livers, but peacemakers. There's a big difference. And we are to acknowledge that there will be times where we'll become persecuted. And with that plan A, Jesus says, salt and light. That's what you are. I want you to see the balance of persecution and praise. Verses 10, 11 and 12 we looked at last Sunday morning. And we saw that sobering reality of how when we follow Jesus, the world, the watching world, will not appreciate what we become or what we are or what we say. And there will be persecution. We looked at that 2 weeks ago, we looked at it on the Wednesday after that, and we looked at it as part of the summary as well last week. And that's not a particularly attractive option, is it? We wouldn't choose that for ourselves. And yet, the persecuted Christ says to his followers, follow me. And so it should be no surprise that the world that hated Christ without a cause would hate his followers similarly without a cause. And so persecution must be expected. It shouldn't stun us or take us by surprise. It shouldn't knock us off course if it happens. But note also the balance. Not only persecution, but also praise. Not that we get the praise, but the praise comes to our God. You see that in verse 16? That they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. They will see, some will look, listen and see our lives, and in the influence that we can have, they will acknowledge that we are not our own, but we belong to God. We're demonstrating a family likeness, like our Heavenly Father. And they will be stirred to honour Him, to praise Him. That's remarkable. The people can look at us individually and corporately as churches and have their eyes drawn to the God that we serve. Here is this lovely balance. So we can prayerfully prepare for persecution. And we can seek God's stirring in people. That they would turn to Him in praise for the life that He's given us. So there's a balance there. But there's more than just a balance. We are to be persistent in those character traits of verses 3 through to 12, especially when we're persecuted. What is our response? The balance is about the world's response to us, but what is our response to a persecuting world? Well, we keep going. Salt and light. We'll look at those in a bit. We keep going. We keep living those out. And it could well be that even those who have persecuted will one day praise. So here's the balance. To state the obvious, there's also a difference. If you care about these things, and if you're observant, you may have noticed that over the last few months, the shirt that I wear as to the colour of the shirt that I wear as jeans in a church service. My preference would be to wear a white shirt, simple and plain. But I've been told that if I wear a white shirt, I effectively disappear into the background of the white wall behind me. So, hence a bit of colour in shirt. I'm not asking if you like my shirt. I'm just there's contrast that's built. There's a difference. Some of you work in environments where you have to step into a certain arena and maybe you need a hard hat or a high visibility vest so that people can see you. There's someone in the church who works on the lollipop for a local school crossing. High visibility jacket is needed so that he is seen by the pedestrians and, more importantly, the car drivers. To stand out. And when Jesus talks about salt and light, he's talking about his followers who are different. They stand out. There's a contrast between them and the world they're in, and they stand out. And they know they stand out. He's given us a self-awareness that when we go to our school or our place of education, when we go to work, when we go sometimes to the family occasion, when we walk down our street, we are conscious by what Christ has taught us already that we should stand out. We should be different. Salt is different from the food that decays. And the plan is it preserves food from decay. Light is different from the darkness it dispels. And the plan is it should show the way. There's a difference. Christian, that is something that cannot be taken off. That is something that will always remain true of you. You are already different to the world that you are in. You're different from what you once were. You're different from what is around you. That's God's design. That's God's plan. And the plan is not just that there'll be a difference, salt to the decay, light to the darkness, but there'll be a double impact. Most Bible teachers point this out. If you've heard teaching on this passage before, it won't be new to you. But let me remind you, maybe you've not heard this before, let me instruct you in this. Let me just take that back a little bit. It's still developing the theme of difference. There's a double impact. There's a double impact. The salt holds back, restrains, preserves. It, if you like, it's a negative. It stops something going wrong. Salt. It was rubbed into meat to preserve the meat. It's still used today in many ways. In the home, not so much. And the freezer does the job or the fridge does the job. But in Jesus' time, it was rubbed into food to stop the decay. That's the one aspect, the negative aspect. You just hold back decay. The more positive aspect is seen in light. It illuminates, it shines. It shows the way. You shine the light, you can see where you're going. You flick a switch, you can see what's in the room. It shows. And in both, the preserving and the illuminating, there's the negative and the positive. Teenagers asked, what do you think? When one of her friends announces her sexual orientation to be different from what the Bible outlines as true, right and good. What do you think? I've decided I'm this. I've concluded that this is how I'm going to live my life. And most of the friends are celebrating, rejoicing, encouraging, confirming, affirming. And the Christian teenager drops her face and says simply, I can't support you in that. What's going on? A Christian at a low level is being salt. There's a decay. And the Christian is having an influence. It's not okay to decay. It's not okay to go against God's standards. It's not okay to live as you want. It's not okay. God is our creator. He has designed us. And even with a small comment, a sad comment, not a full biblical explanation, but just a, I can't support you in that. Maybe a conversation will take place later. Maybe not. Maybe the circle of friends will cut her off. Possibly. But a Christian is being salt, preserving. You may think of situations in your family or your workplace where you've had to stand up, where you've had to say, hang on a second, I don't agree with that. I'm not able to go along with that. Or should we be doing it this way? Is this right? And it's not an issue of wisdom. There are better ways than not. It's an issue of truth. Good, right. The Christian, can I encourage you, particularly if you're a young Christian or a young person as a Christian, the best way to stand like this is to stand in the small things, to keep standing in the small things. Don't laugh at jokes that are rude. Don't open your eyes to things on a screen that you know your parents wouldn't be impressed with or pleased with. Don't take part in conversations that are not clean. Stand in the little things, and you'll find as you stand and keep standing and keep standing and keep standing that you will be equipped to keep standing. You're guarding your heart. You're watching your feet. You're being careful of what's coming in through your eyes. And all the time, the heart is being guarded. Keep standing. There's that negative aspect. There's also this positive aspect of God shining his light. One of the puzzles of the Bible, in one sense, is how does an invisible God show himself? Okay? Well, he shows himself often pictured in light. His word is light. He shows, he reveals himself in that. So the psalmist writes, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. When I read your word, it shows me the way. But there are times not just that the word is truth is our light, but God as person is light. So we read in Isaiah 40 that God is talking to his servant, who is also God, who will come to earth and do a specific work. And Isaiah 42 says, I will give you as a covenant for the people, as a light to the nation. God is coming to shine. Jesus, John 8, John 9, I am the light of the world, and God shines. But it's not just God's word or God coming as pictured as light. We're told that his followers also are light. Proverbs 4, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And so when the light of God's truth, when the light of God's Son, Jesus, and the light of God's people shine, we're showing the way. There is a way to live. To live allied to God, reconciled to God, becoming more like God. There is a way to live, and it's this way. So there's a preserving, holding back, a salt, and there's a showing, there's a light that shows the way. And many Bible teachers see that double action in both salt and light. So salt also, as well as preserving, creates a thirst. You know what that's like when you've had a bacon butty and a few hours later you're thirsty. Salt creates thirst, doesn't it? And often, not always, but often, when the Christian lives this different life, there's usually a question that comes. Why do you not think that? Why do you live like this? What makes you so different? It creates a thirst. And there's a negative aspect with the light, isn't there? When you shine, when you open the curtains, you can see the cobwebs better in the house, can't you? It exposes more clearly the darkness within. So there's that double action. That double action. One man writes this. We are to be a moral disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing, or non-existent. Both of the negative, the preserving, the holding back, but also the showing of the new way, God's way. Before I move on, let me just observe this. There are times when we hear God's plan for life and we're brought to our senses. We catch ourselves on. We're brought up short. God, through Jesus, tells us that we are the salt and the light of the world, of the earth. And there are moments when we hear that and we think, do you know what? The way I've been living, the way I've been thinking, how I've been speaking, I can't honestly expect God to use that as salt and light, because it's not salt and light. I've been living far below the standard that God calls me to. That's a healthy realization. And maybe as you've read this, you thought, you know what? I am not an ambassador for Jesus Christ. People don't look at me and hear Jesus. They don't look at me and see a light of life. They see more darkness than light. They see more decay than salt. Christian, that's a good place to start. Maybe today, this morning, even as I teach the rest of the passage, come to God now. Confession and repentance is a good place to start with the Lord. Come to acknowledge that while Jesus says you're salt and light, actually you've been far from that. Let him hear you. And let him hear your cry that he would change you and even make use of you for his glory, to bring praise to the Father as people look and hear at your lives. More briefly then, I want you to observe the reach. Jesus talks about the earth. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. He's talking primarily to the 12 disciples, but there are more than that. There's a crowd before him. Some of them are his disciples. They'll be followers all the days of their life, and some won't. Some will scarper at some point. But even if you're alive for a few dozen, maybe even a few hundred, that is some claim. In some little corner of some little nation, a carpenter stands up and says, we're going to change the world. You're going to change the world. That is some reach, isn't it? I want you to observe very simply that this is God's ongoing plan. Plan A that never changes. His people, indwelt by his Spirit, sent out by his King, are his ambassadors. And it never changes. And so as the world continues in time, as the gospel spreads through, as the church is built up, the plan is the same. We, as the people of God, are to grow in the characteristics of the Beatitudes. And as we do, we are salt and light wherever we are. Have you ever struggled to know how to pray for the church? Pray that we would become more like the Beatitudes and those attributes in there, so that we would become more like salt and light, so that people would see and honour our God. You could pray that, couldn't you? That'd be a good prayer. That'd be consistent with God's plan. So when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, and he commissions his disciples, go. They're going with this instruction, with this appreciation. Not just this, there's more, but with this appreciation that they are salt and light. So these attributes they bring, they must go with them. They cannot leave them behind. How far reaching it is. How transferable from nation to nation, region to region, place to place, are these wonderful God-like traits as we seek to be salt and light. But it's not just the reach I want to bring you to your attention. I also want to bring to you your focus the realism. Jesus knew that there was and that there would be decay. He knew that there was and there would be darkness. Christian, one of the dangers for us in this nation, in this season of the nation's history, is that we can look back to a blessed history, in some respects, shaped by the gospel, shaped by God's word, and acknowledge that we have lost our moorings. We have gone astray in a big way as a nation. And we can conclude that things are worse now than they've ever been. And there may be some truth in that, but we must be careful. Jesus was talking about decay and darkness 2,000 years ago. And in some cities, Corinth would be an awful example where there was decay and darkness, the like of which we have not seen. It's called chronological fearfulness. We think that today, it's been the worst day or the worst season in the history of the world in regards to God's standards. I'm not sure we can come to that conclusion. God's plan, the far-reaching plan, is that his people will be salt and light. There will be decay, there will be darkness, and the plan is that God's people will live in it and be different from it. The effect of chronological fearfulness, we think that today is the worst day, or this season is the worst season ever, is that we might just fear that God's plan won't work. But the whole thing fits. We believe in the sovereignty of God, and the goodness of God, and the wisdom of God in his teaching. We're not scared. We might be sobered. We might weep. We might realize how bad things are and fear. Yeah, but we don't stay there. We come to God and we ask that by his people, salt and light, he would glorify himself. Let me bring you to the necessity. This is God's plan. Christian, no matter how many weeks you've been a Christian or how many decades you've been a Christian, we are not to conceal the truth that we know or the truth of what we are, says one Bible teacher. We are not to hide those things. We can't corner ourselves off. Many people think when Jesus was in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about being the light of the world and not hiding, or the salt of the earth and not being salty anymore. There was a community that had withdrawn from the world, a religious community, and hidden themselves just a few miles from where Jesus was. And they had kept themselves separate, out of the way. There they were holy and the rest of the world was in trouble. That's not what Jesus is saying here at all. Is it? It is necessary for the Christian to be close enough to be seen as different, salt and light. It is necessary. We must keep going. And there's a challenge to that. But we must keep going. You simply, writes John Stott, you simply must not feel the world you are called to serve. See, in these ways, we are equipped, we're harnessed, we're established not to become unsalty, not to become a hidden light. If we understand there's that balance, we expect persecution and praise. If we understand there's that difference, we are to be different. We are to be salt to the decaying world. We are to be light. And there is that reserving, that double impact, that preserving of what is bad and that shining and showing the way of what is good. There is that realism. We do live in a dark and decaying world. And there is that necessity. We must keep going. This is God's great and good plan. Finally, here's the surprise. You're in, Christian. You're part of the plan. Who would have thought that God, through his eternal plan in Jesus Christ, would take a bloke called Stuart and call him to follow him? Not just follow him, but to use my ransom gifts in any way I can. I'm called into the salt and light community of Jesus Christ. And as called into that community, I'm part of you, sent out into this community. That's humbling. There's more to say. Time is gone. Christian, you are salt and light. And with these principles in place, we'll be humbled and encouraged. Will life be smooth? No. Will people love you? Not always. Will you have to fight against the sin within? Most certainly. Will you have to hate the sin outside? Yes. Will you have to lose friends for the sake of Jesus Christ? Possibly and probably. And I think it'll be harder for the younger generation. Is he worth it? Yes. Will he leave you or forsake you? No. And so we find ourselves submitting to the Master's plan, understanding how to be negative and positive, and pressing on. Christian, part of our standing is our serving. Our serving him in this way, in the world we're in. Be encouraged that God knows the bumps and bruises of your daily life as salt and light. He knows and he sees and he smiles. Because his people are from him and by him, blessed by him.